Am I on? All right, am I on? Am I on, Brother Dan? There you go. Take your Bibles, go to Revelation if you don't mind. And when you are preaching in a meeting like this, and especially coming in with following up two great preachers, Brother Cox and my brother, you truly, in your office, when you see the schedule and you see how this lines out, you're like, okay, I have to go hunting for those kind of sermons. So I have sermons like every preacher does and thoughts. So I pulled out my sermon out of Joshua about not leaving your children in the wilderness and you don't want to leave them there. And I thought, no, I don't want to preach that one. Then I pulled out my sermon about dusting getting the dust off your feet when you leave the city. And I thought, no, God, you're not leading that way. And then I pulled out those sermons about burning the books, and I thought, no, I think that's going to be a little bit too radical. Then I figured out Jack Hiles had already preached all those sermons, and so I thought that I just better preach an original Bob Gray Sr., and so that's what I pulled out. My brother's sermon so changed Brother Clay's life that he got saved last night coming home from the airport. So we're going to baptize him in the baptistry, and I heard that this church is a literal interpretation of the Bible, and so the baptism you buried in the likeness of his death, and so we're going to beat him before we baptize him, and then when we put him underneath the water, we're going to hold him under for 3 days and three nights, and then we're going to resurrect him, amen, and then we're going to ascend him. But anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I thank you very much for being here, and of course, it's good to be with Brother Jenkins, and we were together not too long ago and just enjoyed the time together. And then I got to see Brother Cox last night at the hotel. I got to tell you this, he has the shiniest shoes I've ever seen in my life. Did y'all get to see his shoes last night? And he must float or levitate when he goes back, because then things are spotless. Mine, everybody walks on mine, so it's like, good night, I can't keep them clean. But I'm glad you're here. Then my brother Scott, we don't get to see each other. We both finally got a job. We both are pastoring. And so we thought, no, but I don't get to see him. So we got to spend some time last night and go to breakfast this morning. I love him dearly and proud to be called his brother. And no sarcastic remarks. Wow. I know.
I'm leaving.
You're leaving. All right. Or I could, because he doesn't have the last say-so except on the way out. But are you ready? I'm going to read you a joke. And how many know where El Paso, Texas is? Everybody know where El? Okay, it's down by, down at the southern part of Texas. And I love this. A church member gave this to me. An El Paso policeman pulled over a driver and informed him that because he was wearing his seatbelt, he had just won $5,000 in a safety competition. What are you going to do with the prize money? The officer asked. The man responded, I guess I'll go to driving school and get my license. At that moment, his wife, who was seated next to him, chimed in, oh, officer, don't listen to him. He's always a smart aleck when he's drunk. This woke up the guy in the back seat, and when he saw the cop, blurted out, I told you we wouldn't get far in the stolen car. And at that moment, there was a knock from the trunk, and a voice said, are we over the border yet? And so is not a good day. So I'm going to get right into it, and I apologize ahead of time for the simplicity of the sermon this morning, and I am not here to insult anybody's intelligence, but I do want to give you just a simple truth from God's Word, and then I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to let Brother Jenkins come, and I enjoy hearing him preach. I enjoy going to conferences like this, because I literally, while I'm here, can cover my Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night messages, and I don't even have to study, and this is a good thing about coming to places like this. Brother Bell, thank you very much, and always a good friend, and then Brother John, love the socks. You the man. What you don't know about his socks, they go all the way up to his knees. So anyways, Revelation chapter 20. You know, it's kind of neat to see all the young people, but it's also kind of wonderful to see all the old teenagers, young people who have grown up, and now they're married. Now they have children. Now they are finding out what real life's all about. Revelation chapter 20. Can y'all hear me okay? Everybody hear me okay? All right, let's get right into it. I know it was a late night last night. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I want you to notice the wording that describes the devil here, because God wanted to make sure that he connected the book of Revelation with the book of Genesis. Look at it. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. If you have a history of writing, a habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to circle that and put Genesis 3. He wanted us to know that the dragon in Revelation is the same person that is found in Genesis. That this devil has spanned the history of the book.
Amen.
And where Christ is prevalent and prominent in the Bible, which he should be, right on the heels to destroy everything that God has created, has been the devil. Where you find Christ throughout the Bible, you also will find the devil throughout the Bible. And I love this because the devil comes to an end temporarily, only to come to an end permanently. Look at verse 2. And laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little seasons. Two things please me very well in this verse. One, he gets locked up for 1,000 years. I wish it was now. And the second thing is that little phrase right there in verse number 3, it must be loosed. That doesn't concern me, but I love the little part, a little season. Never forget this, the havoc that the devil has just put on mankind since Genesis chapter 3 is coming to an end.
Amen.
So don't think his power is more powerful than God. Greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Always remember this, he truly can only span as much as God allows him to span. And I don't think we need to give the devil more credit than what he already is given by the lost and by backslidden Christians. So you'll notice here, and I'm going to preach on this subject, and we're just going to get right into it. The goal of the devil. The goal of the devil. And I want you to listen, and I'm going to get right into it, get done, and get out of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great God you are to us. And Lord, I have sat through many Faith Harbor weeks, and as a guest on vacation, as one of the speakers. And Lord, I've been here all week sometimes, been here for a couple of days. And Lord, whenever somebody mentions Faith Harbor, Lord, my heart is just stirred, and the past decisions I have made at this place, at this altar, as a Christian, Lord, I have carried with me, and truly through the years, they have shaped my Christianity to help me grow more of a love for you. Lord, I pray now that you'll do a work in our hearts. I pray for Brother Jenkins as he comes, that, Lord, you would just continue to use him as you have many, many other times before. But, Lord, at the end of the time, may we walk out loving you more. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you back up over 2,000 years ago, you're going to find out that you'll bump in to when Christ came to this earth and took upon him the form of flesh. He became man. He dwelt among us. If you back up another 4,000 years, you'll bump into creation. And at creation, you also will bump in to a person called the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil begins to do with mankind what he has continued to do with mankind, and that is to try to separate man from his creator. Do not be so prideful as to think the devil hates you because of you. The devil doesn't hate you because of you. The devil hates you because you are made in the image of the one that he truly hates. The only reason he hates you and I and he wants to do wrong in our life, if you will, is because he ultimately hates God. He tried in Isaiah to ascend to take God's place, but nobody can do that. And he found out very quickly he was no match for the God Almighty. So because of that, when you and I are made in the image of God, he does not like us. So he has spent his entire existence trying to take the created man, created woman, and get them to be separated from their creator. Never forget that. You say, wow, the devil must hate me. No, the devil's trying to hurt the creator through the creation. That's why the devil makes it tough on you and I. If you are lost here this morning, then you are devil possessed. Don't think it's an outside element. If you are saved today, you can be devil oppressed. The devil watches our lives. And what he does is he takes those fiery darts of the devil and he shoots them into your world around you in the path that you walked, that you failed in, knowing that as a human being robed in flesh, you'll walk that same path again. Because if you were tempted once and you fell, then guess what? You'll be back. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly, and you and I are trapped in a sinful flesh. So all he does is he saw where you fell the first time, so he will shoot a fiery dart at that same place. So as a habit, that's where you haunt at, that's where you return at. Guess what? It's already, the flame of the devil's already waiting to ignite the lust and the temptation that already exists on the inside. And he doesn't have to do much work. He just makes sure that the lust in the world and the temptations are right there to unite with your humanity, and you're done. He's been working his way down through mankind. And the Bible tells us that if we think we're stronger than the past generation, we better take heed lest we fall. Flesh is flesh. I don't care if it was flesh back in the 60s or flesh back in the 40s or flesh back there when Brother Jenkins was born in the early 1900s. I don't know when that flesh is, but I can tell you this, flesh is flesh. So you and I always must remember the devil is out to separate man from the Creator, to get you and I to have a separation there. As you read Revelation chapter 20, there's one word, though, that I think would define the devil. And we read it there, Revelation 20 and verse 3, and if you will, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should, what's the next word?
Deceive
the nations no more. Go to verse number 8, if you don't mind. Verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to what?
Deceive.
What's the word? It is the word what? Deceive. So what is the goal of the devil? To deceive. But what is the end of the devil? His tool is deception. But what is his end? When you and I understand the goal of the devil, then we can put into perspective everything that's going on in our world. The devil has been a master at deceiving. In fact, he not only when he is loose from prison after the 1,000 years, if you'll notice verse number 8, he'll go out to deceive the nations from the four quarters of the earth. This is all preliminary, so just hang with me. He will deceive them so much that he will gather them, look at verse 8, together to what? Battle. To battle who? God. He will so deceive them into thinking that mortal man actually can take on Almighty God. You and I sit here and go, oh my soul, who would be that deceived? You and I. You and I would be that deceived. Wanna know why? Because you and I are that deceived every day we live. And the goal of the devil is to deceive. Well, Brother Bob, is the goal of the devil to deceive people into drinking and becoming alcoholics? No. Is the goal of the devil to deceive a husband and a wife that maybe there's someone else out there that would be a better suited mate, thus ending in divorce or immorality? No. Is the goal of the devil to deceive a teenager into thinking that they could do it without mom and dad? No. Is the goal to take a person and deceive them to get on drugs? No. Is the goal of the devil to deceive them to where a young lady will lose her purity? No. Is the goal of the devil to deceive somebody to become the worst person in society? No. Deception is the tool, but it is not the end of why the devil's deceiving. The devil wants crime. The devil wants violence. The devil wants immorality. The devil wants unwanted pregnancies. The devil wants abusive homes. The devil wants to wreak mayhem. The devil wants to create a messed up society. The devil wants you having drama. The devil wants you being preoccupied. The devil wants to mess your world up. But that's not the goal of the devil. It is the tool of the devil to deceive, but it's not the goal. You say, well, good night. if that is not the goal, and promiscuity is not the goal, and wayward children is not the goal, and divorce is not the goal, then what is the goal? Now, don't get me wrong. Everything I've just mentioned is what litters this highway on the way to the goal. And it is what is on the highway to get people preoccupied so that he can have his end of the goal of what he's all about. Here's the sermon. Then what is the goal of the devil? If the goal and the end of the devil is not a wrecked life, then what is it? It's found in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. Look at it. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Read with me out loud verse 15, and here's the goal. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the goal? The goal of the devil is to keep your name out of that book. He wants you and I. No, don't get so preoccupied. He's like, this is not even a relevant sermon for Wednesday morning for Christians. You listen to me. The goal of the devil is so to deceive you and I that we get so wrapped up in the temporary problems in our life that we never stop to answer the biggest question, and that is this: is your name in the book of life? You see, his goal is to get mankind so wrapped up in divorce and immorality and be bitter and be upset that even if they come to church, their mind is so preoccupied with the cares of this world that they don't ever answer the biggest question that's going to help them, and that is your name in the book of life? You see, his job is to keep your name out of the book of life. His job is to make your life so full of abuse that your name doesn't get in the book of life. His job is to make your world so dramatized that it keeps your name out of the book of life. And that's why you have to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. Why? Because there's going to come a day when you are not preoccupied with the things of life, and you will hear the gospel very clearly for the very first time, and then you will realize my name needs to get in the book of life. You see, the devil is not happy until he drags everybody to hell. Now, dear Christian, listen to me. He's not happy. Brother Craig Bryant was preaching for us. I was on vacation 2 years ago, and he was preaching for us, and I was out of town. And I called Brother Bryant, and I said, Brother Bryant, how did it go Sunday? And he said, oh, Brother Gray, it went great. Can I just pause and say this? You don't want to hear that from an evangelist. And the second thing you don't want to hear is from the church members that said, oh, that was the best service we have ever had. The best service you have ever had? What about that service I was preaching at? Well, that was good, but I'm telling you, you ought to have that guy back. We ought to call that guy's pastor. That was the best service. I hate you and I hate you. And Craig Bryant, you ain't getting no more meetings with me, and you're not getting a good love offering either. In fact, you send back half that love offering. And I said, Brother Bryant, I said, how'd it go? He said, it went great. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, in fact, one of your ladies got saved. And I said, you mean a teenager? And he goes, no, a lady. And I was like, really? He said, absolutely. And I said, well, who was it? And he said, well, some lady named Leanne Castillo. And I was like, you mean the wife of our college and career director got saved? He says, yeah, she come down to the altar. And for the very first time, it dawned on her that she was not saved. Well, how come it took so long? I don't know. But the devil was a master at deceiving and deceiving and deceiving. And that's why I never teach a Sunday school class without giving an opportunity for somebody to get saved. Never close a church service without giving somebody an opportunity to get saved. Because you and I don't know. And by the way, parents, never leave church early with your children. You want to know why? It just may be that service that God wants to get their name in the book of life. And the devil gets us so preoccupied with our problems that we don't even understand that we're deceived into thinking we're okay. We're deceived into thinking my dad's a deacon. We're deceived into thinking. And I know this. When God starts working on your heart, the moment you get saved, He's already been working on your heart a long time before you ever got to that point. And you know it. And you know it. We were having a revival 2 years ago, two and a half years ago. This is another evangelist I'm not having. I'm not having Craig Bryant back, and I'm not having Rob Hicks back. I'm going down the list. If you want to come back to my place, nobody better get saved, and it better be the worst service ever because I want them to miss me. You know, and all of a sudden, Rob Hicks got done preaching, and this Spanish guy brought his wife down, and they're sitting down here, and he teaches an adult class in our Spanish department, and they were sitting down here, and he said, Pastor, he said, my wife needs to get saved. And I said, really? She looked at me, tears running down. Miss Alvarez said, I'm not saved. And I said, Miss Alvarez, how long have you known this? And she said, oh, I have known this for months. And I said, oh my. She said, but I kept telling myself I must be saved or my marriage wouldn't be so good. I must be saved or my kids wouldn't act so good. I must be saved because all of our bills are met. I must be saved. And I kept trying to cover up the fact that I must be saved by all the blessings that God has given us. But in my heart, I knew. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay. She's telling me this testimony. And I look at her husband and said, Marcel, I can't think of any better privilege than for a husband to lead his wife to the Lord. He took his Bible out and I said, I'll just kind of kneel here and I'll sit here. He took his Bible out, and he got to Romans chapter 3, and he stopped and he said, I can't. And I was like, why not? He said, because I'm not even saved. And I was like, wow. So I took the Bible, showed him how to get saved. You know what the devil's big goal is? It's to get you so preoccupied that your name is not in the book. Because he'll treasure nothing more than to stand, because if he's going down, he will not be happy until, watch this, until the book of life is open. And they go down to your last name, and your name's not in the book. See, why are you preaching this on a Wednesday morning of Faith Harbor? Because the devil's a master deceiver. You know the beautiful thing about salvation? It's something only God can do. It's not something a parent can do. And it's not something the pastor can do. Now let's shift gears. Are you ready? If the devil's goal is to keep your name out of the book, then I can give testimony this morning that on March 27th, 1979, that you're looking at a man, who on March 27, 1979, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and guess what? My name was written in the book. It was right underneath Robert Glenn Gray, Sr., and then he went down and put Robert Glenn Gray, II. My name got in the book. So this sermon doesn't apply to me, because my name's in the book. Hold it. The goal of the devil has not stopped in your life either. Listen to me, dear Christian. If his goal is to keep your name out of the book, but your name got in the book, then what's the goal? Then the goal of the devil is to use your life, man, so that nobody else's name gets in the book.
Right.
He wants to bring such heartache into your life that you are so preoccupied with you that you forget that you are to tell other people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Soul winning and spreading the gospel is a thing of the past, I'm afraid, in the average Christian's life, and I'm going to tell you why. Because if the devil can't, he lost your name got in the book, then you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to be so carnal, so self-centered, so dramatized, so into everybody else's business. He wants to bring heartache into your life. He wants to bring the will of man into your life, that you take your gospel and you put it into your pocket and you say, well, at least I'm saved. And if I can just make it through this veil of tears, and if I can just get past this hell on earth, then I'll go to heaven. Everything will be wonderful. What about the masses that you meet every single day that their name's not in the book, but the devil has so deceived you into sitting on the sideline that you no longer tell anybody about the greatest news ever, and that is this: your name could get in a book and you could escape hell forever. Oh, but we're so tied up being mad at this brother, and we're so tied up with this drama, and we have moral failures, and we have financial failures, and we have church failures, that we just retreat to this cocoon, and the devil's like, I may have lost your name, but I have stopped you from helping him get other names in the book. You listen to me. The reason you need to get right and you need to come to grips with some of the things in your life is not for you. It is so that you can be the best witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so preoccupied with our problems. Listen to me, my dear friend, as I end. Your problems are only temporary because you let that trumpet sound or death happen. You're out of your problems. But you let somebody die whose name's not in the book, their problems are much bigger than yours. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? I'm not even talking, when's the last time you showed up to soul winning? I'm not even, we've lost it. We have so brought the Great Commission down to a time rather than a lifestyle. And we've made it a time slot rather than a 24/7 passion. Your cosmos, your world is not confined to those streets you knock on. Your world has been so wide that God is bringing people into your world so that you can give them the gospel, so that they can keep their name in, get their name in the book of life, and the devil loses. Let the devil lose on two fronts. He not only lost my name, but I'm going to do my best to make sure he loses everybody else's name too. I am not going to be a pawn on the chessboard of the devil that he can keep me so in checkmate everywhere I go that I am ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. Listen to me. Hate your wife, but tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Okay, so hate your mama, but tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Be honest with them. Walk up and say, hey, my wife and I are having marital problems right now, and we like are ready to kill each other, but I got to tell you that has nothing to do with the question I'm going to ask you. Yeah. Tell them, I'm just a moral mess, and I can't even go into it because it'd be embarrassing, but that has nothing to do with your soul. Can I tell you about Jesus Christ? If our lifestyle was the Savior, then all of us better run to the cave. But we're not the Savior. He's the Savior. We're just the billboard. They know nothing about our drama. They know nothing about our life. Okay, fine. Weep, but tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Okay, be mad, but tell somebody about Jesus Christ. What does it have to do? There is no correlation between the thorn that you have and somebody dying going to hell, except what the devil makes the connection. Limp, but tell people. Weep, but tell people. Become that kind of Christian that you don't become a tool of the deception that the devil wants to happen, so that at the end of your life, when you look at everybody you could have told about the book of life, you don't want to stand before. We've lost. We have lost our passion for people. We ought to be more upset that Christians on a daily basis are not taking time to tell people about Jesus Christ than the low soul winning numbers. But I promise you this. Our job is to make sure as many people can get in that book of life. I was coming out of the office about 15 years ago, and in one of our graduates from the college there, he happened to be in town. We were going to play ball on the on the playground over there. And we were walking down the deal. This car pulls up. This car pulls up, and I mean, there's the music's going. You could smell the smoke from when they pulled off the loop onto the access road. You could just smell the smoke. And this guy pulls up. His name's James Carpenter. James and Michael were teenagers there. James gets out. His friend Evan was with him. Well, James has long hair, grungy looking. When he smiled at me, yellow teeth, smelled like a smokestack, and he was just beaming from ear to ear. He come flopping up there, you know, the hair going like, hello, you know, hair going like that. He walks up and he says, Brother Bob. I said, who are you? He goes, James. And I was like, I got to tell you, I was like, you're a mess. You are absolutely a mess. His family was in the church. He was in our youth department. I was his youth pastor for years. And now he's living in Oklahoma. And he was a mess. He was a mess. He stunk. He needed a bath. He needed teeth dental work done. He needed a haircut. He needed dipped and fleed and ticked and all the whole. I mean, it was bad. The car was grungy. Opened the door. It smelled like burnt rope. I have no idea what that exactly means. And it smelled like all kinds of other stuff. And it was like, wow, I'm getting high just standing here. And his friend Evan, he said, Evan, go play ball. Go play ball. So Bubba took Evan over to the ball court. Go play ball. Just go play ball. And he said, hey, Brother Bob. And I said, what? He goes, you don't have to ask him the question. I already asked him. And I was like, asked him what? He goes, you know, the question. And I was like, what question? He goes, you know, the question. And I was like, what question? He goes, come on, Brother Bob, the question. And I mean, he's that animated. And I was like, James, what question? Did you ask him to marry you? What question? He goes, no, you know, the question. And I'm sitting there going, what question? He goes, you know, do you know? And I was like, do you know? Come on, Brother Bob, have you forgot? Do you know? Do you know? He goes, do you know if you die today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven? I go, oh, that question. I knew that question. And I said, James, you asked him? He said, yeah, we're coming down. I knew. As soon as we got on this property, somebody would ask him. So I pulled the car over. I said, put your cigarette out. I turned the music down. I rolled down the windows to clear the car. Reached over my glove compartment, popped it, and pulled a New Testament out of my glove compartment. And I said, James, why did you have a New Testament in your glove compartment? And as quick and as sincere, he said, because I'm a Christian? And I was like, okay, my mind's blown. Long hair, dope, everything, and I'm a Christian. He said, so I told Evan, I said, Evan, I need to ask you something. Because they're going to ask you. When I show you where I went to church and where I was raised at, they're going to ask you. Evan said, what, dude? He goes, look, man. He said, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, Evan looked at me and he said, that's a good question. No, I don't know that. He said, all right, let me show you. He said, so I took my Bible. And right there, Evan bowed his head and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Listen to me. I don't care what kind of shape your life's in. Don't help the devil with his goal. And the devil so wants to get your world so introspective. He wants you to get so spiraling inward that all you do is go from work to home to church to the grocery store, pay bills, and then retreat and ignore humanity as you're walking through this world because you are so grieving and you are so upset and you are so this and you are so that and you are so covered with you. Listen to me. Aren't you tired of the insanity of conferences that change nothing until the next year? I am tired of conferences and preaching at conferences that it's just this. Instead of making movement, it's just this. If you want to change your world, and put it in perspective, then start getting out of your world and just tell people about Jesus Christ. Because the goal of the devil has not changed. He doesn't want people's name in that book. Because he knows he has but a short time. And he knows one day humanity is going to stand before the great judge. And when that book's open, he's going to be glad. Ma'am, your name's not in the book. Amen. Yes. But I live next to a church member. Sorry, ma'am, your name's not in the book. And then would he look at you in the stands and go, good job. You see, the goal of the devil has never changed. Never changed. He may have lost your name, but is he using your life to keep people out of the book? You say, well, I have no idea how to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Tell them what happened to you.
Yep.
Or does it need to happen to you in order to tell somebody? When I was 17, I'll end with this. When I was 17, Scott and I had a youth pastor that meant a lot to us. His name was Kip Brumble. And he was our youth pastor growing up. And I was a jerk at 15 and 16. And on the soul winning bus, I would sit in the very back. And I was there because my dad was the pastor. I really didn't want to be there. Brother Kip stood up on that Thursday night soul winning bus and he said, I double dog dare you rebels. Yeah, you in the back of the bus. I double dog dare you to give God 30 minutes. And if he doesn't change your life, go back to being a jerk. Fine. You're on. Well, I bowed my head and said, not verbatim, but this was my attitude. Dear God, I'm giving up everything for 30 minutes. I'm asking you forgiveness only for 30 minutes. At the end of this 30 minutes, if you don't do something, I'm going to become what I was and even worse. You have 30 minutes. Amen. Got off the bus. Paul Scrimshire was with me. He was my partner. And I better back up since the Supreme Court ruling. He was my soul-winning partner. And I want to clarify that one. Woo, get myself in trouble there. And so we got off. 30 minutes. I can still remember checking my Indiglo watch. How many remember Indiglo? You hit it. How many do not remember Indiglo? How many are with me? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, you're old. And so I remember checking it and going, I got 30 minutes. We knocked on the first door. The guy cussed us out. I said, yes. Knocked on the second door. Nobody was home. I said, yes. Walk slow, Paul. And so we're going. And I mean, I'm coming down to it. We're getting down to where 5 minutes left in the 30 minutes. And we knocked on this door. This lady comes to the door and she's weeping. And she says, are you from the church? And I said, yes. She goes, I was just praying that God would send somebody by to tell me about Jesus. And I was going, no. No. And I'm looking at my watch in my mind, I'm thinking, no, I got 4 minutes and I'm clear. I have 4 minutes and I can get a tattoo. I got 4 minutes and I can join the Hell's motorcycle gang. I have 4 minutes and I can drink as much as I want to. I can party as much as I want to. 4 minutes. Lady, don't do this, lady. Then she said, can you tell me about Jesus? And I remember taking the Bible and leading that lady to the Lord. And when I got done, I realized at that moment, no matter what drama is going on in my life, there's a lost humanity out there that doesn't even know that their name could be securely written in a book of life. Because the ultimate test on salvation is this. Will they find your name in the book of life? Secondly, Who have you helped to get their name in the book of life? Three questions, I'm done. When's the last time you went through the plan of salvation with somebody personally? Two, who have you not talked to about their salvation that God has laid on your heart that you know you should have talked to? Salesman, neighbor, hairdresser, mechanic, guy walking up and down the street, who? And the third thing is this. Will you respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you right now? If you're not saved, what better place to get saved than here? If you're saved, what better place to respond to say this? I am going to get the gospel out. It needs to go from being something I fulfill for the church is something I fulfill for Christ. I hope we're witnesses everywhere we go. I think we've lost it. I think we've majored on minors and minored on the major. And the biggest thing could ever happen to somebody is their name not end up in the book. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.